Well, good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. Thanks for hanging out with us today. We are continuing our series out of the book of Ephesians, the New Testament letter from Paul to this church in Ephesus. And we're in the middle of a portion of it that looks at God's portrait, the picture of a family, and kind of the way God designed the family to operate, why he did it, and what it's for, and all that kind of stuff. And so last week, we got to get after the men. If you're a dude here this week and you skipped last week, what we've done is we've set up a separate room with a video of that message, and we're going to ask you to be... No, we didn't really do that. But what we want to do is we do want to encourage dudes, if you missed last week or even if you didn't, let me encourage you to go listen to that. And even the week before that where we kind of set up what is God's purpose, overall purpose for marriage, go look at that and download that and listen to that off of our website. And just listen to this. But this morning, we're specifically going to be talking to wives and to women in marriage, preparing for marriage on any level, just a challenge of what it looks like to really honor God with your life in the context of the relationship you have with a husband or God's purpose for you if you are heading that way. Next week, we're going to actually, Weston is going to be preaching next week and talking to our single folks. And here's the deal. If you are married, please do not skip next week because it, quote unquote, doesn't pertain to you. Please come because there's always truth. We're going to read scripture. You're going to be challenged in some way, but also come next week just to be a really good support because we have a lot of people who hang out with us who are not married. And we want to be careful in this as we kind of walk through this to say, listen, we want to challenge you too. But last week we stood up and I had all the men stand up and read the text together. And this morning we're going to ask our ladies to grab a Bible or you can look at the screens and we're going to have you read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 together, and as you read this together, Lorraine is going to lead us in this reading, so we're just going to ask you to stand, and ladies, you read this out loud with Lorraine leading you, okay?
That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
All right, you can have a seat. You ever have one of those situations where you're taking a picture and you just thought, man, this is going to be an amazing, beautiful picture. And then when you get the picture back, you're like, holy cow, I didn't see that one coming. Well, our awkward family photo this week is actually of a bride. And you could just imagine in her mind, she was taking this wonderful picture that she was going to be able to give to her husband, just showing her preparation for the wedding. And as you can see, it didn't turn out quite like she had intended for it to turn out. So that's our awkward family photo of the week. We thought, our deal for this series was called Portrait of a Family. And we're looking into Ephesians just saying, okay, God, how has God pictured the family? What is his purpose and how is it designed? We thought it would be a little bit fun to go to this website, Awkward Family Photos, and find a few pictures and throw them up there. Like I said the first week, we thought about doing a slideshow, and I realized that if we just started scrolling through these pictures, you would have no idea what I said. So one a week, we show a picture and just have a little fun with it. That's actually really funny, if you ask me. So since we're talking to our brides, our wives this morning, that's a good place to start. This kind of freaks me out. I got to be honest with you, to stand up here and speak to women because it's a very holy task. I don't want to offend where the Holy Spirit doesn't want to offend. Okay, and the Bible really talks to men about speaking gently and kindly to women and especially to their wives, and that's important. At the same time, I don't want to be direct and honest and challenge the men and then look at women and just gloss over what the text says. And we're looking at Scripture, and hopefully by the end of this morning, you will literally see that in the Scripture, there is a very high call to those of you who are women and the way you are to live out your life before God, before your husband, before your family. If you're a woman here today and you're not married, as you prepare for this, a certain way to prepare. And I think, especially in this, I'll get into this in a minute. Our culture, everything it builds into the girls from the time they walk into preschool is teaching them to be the direct opposite of what the Scriptures are going to call you to be. And that's why in our culture, this is so hard. Because day one, you send your kids to preschool and the challenge is be an independent, strong woman who doesn't really need anybody. And the Scriptures are going to say, wait a minute, that's not God's best and that's not God's design. So we're going to look at that. But you do realize that boys and girls, men and women are different. If you're a parent, it doesn't take long. I was leaving this morning, getting myself ready, and here's my twins trying to break into our walk-in closet so that they can steal my wife's shoes. And next thing I know is both of them are walking around in with a pacifier in their mouth with Minnie Mouse pink pajamas and high-heeled shoes. Not once did any of my boys try to break down a closet and take Heidi's shoes. Not once. Boys and girls, men and women are different. We're wired differently. And what the Bible's trying to teach us is that we're literally created differently. I was listening to sports talk radio, which men get. Like, we all love 101, or at least a lot of us love 101. It's not on my wife's presets at all. And it really does bother me because every once in a while she makes me get in the van and actually have to search for that radio station. And it's not the way it should be. But I was listening to sports talk radio, and Brad Soderberg, who was the men's basketball coach at St. Louis University, who left St. Louis University, took a year off, and then became the head basketball coach at Lindenwood University. And he was telling a story about him that year that he had off. He actually took a job coaching his daughter's high school freshman girls basketball team. And so he was, you know, just thinking he'd go in a gym and just be just like coaching the boys, everything would be great. And so like always, he got to the gym and he would walk in the gym and roll out the basketball cart 15 minutes before practice. And the idea is there's this big cart, for those of you who don't know, ladies or even dudes, if you're not around basketball, there's a cart that has basketballs all over it. And coaches will stack these and they'll be 12 or 15 basketballs for a team of 12 or 15 guys. The idea is everybody gets a basketball. So you roll the cart out. And what he said is, when I was coaching men at any level, high school, little boys, you know, college, you roll that cart out, and it is like sick 'em on a dog, where every guy is running, grabbing a basketball, and now it is horse games, it is one-on-one, they're playing basketball. As soon as that cart's out, every ball's gone, every ball's being used, and guys just go crazy just playing basketball. And so he showed up the first day of practice for this freshman girls basketball team, and the guy who was the head coach of this team, which I actually found kind of funny, here's this guy who left the college program, now he's the assistant coach for a girls' freshman team. The guy who's the head coach taught at a different school in the school district, and he didn't show up till like right at the time for practice. He was always running a little bit late because of the way the job worked with practice time. And so he was out there getting ready, and he rolled the cart out, and the girls were all sitting on the floor in a circle. And he rolled the cart out thinking, okay, I'm here with the basketballs, got my whistle on, I'm ready to go. And he gets out there, and the girls don't move. They are still sitting in a circle. He blows the whistle and says, hey, girls, the basketballs are out. And the girls all turned around at him, gave him that look, that teenage girl look, and then turned back around. He thought, okay, they're stretching. They're getting ready. They're just sitting in a circle. And all of a sudden, he realizes they are not stretching. They are not doing anything. They're just sitting in a circle. He's like, I don't get this. Well, the head coach showed up, and they were just standing there talking. Now it was time for practice to begin. And guess where the girls were? They were still sitting in a circle on the floor. 5 minutes after practice was supposed to start, the head coach blew the whistle, and they all came over, and they got a basketball, and they began to get warmed up and all that kind of stuff. And he talked to the head coach. He goes, okay, I don't get this. Whenever I roll the card out for dudes, I mean, it's grab the balls, go. And the head coach now looked at Brad Soderberg. He said, listen, you understand. When you're coaching girls, you've got to go at it completely different. You have got to give them time to come from school to sit in that circle and sit in that circle and talk about their day. That's what they're doing. They are talking about their day. Now, guys, we don't understand this, okay? We do not sit in a circle and talk about our day. We play basketball, beat each other up, and stand over you and tell you all the reasons you are horrible and you stink. We do not sit in a circle and talk about our day. But he said, if you don't do that, what will happen is when you start doing the drills that you were trying to do, and you're trying to do warm-up layup drills and defense drills, they will start at that point in time talking about their day, and you will waste the first three drills. So he tried it one day. He came and he just said, all right, we're getting started. He said the first three drills were worthless because all they did was talk back and forth about what went on in this classroom and what that boy did. And the first three drills were worthless. And he realized when he was coaching girls, he had to come in, let them sit in a circle for about 10 or 15 minutes, talk about their day, then they could start practice. We are different. We do not go at life and a lot of things the same way. And what happens, the Bible is trying to show us that those differences in us are part of the creative genius of God. What's going on in our culture is anytime you try to celebrate the differences and then say God has a purpose in those differences, that is really frowned on. I mean, I'm going to be real honest. Stand up in our culture anywhere, say, I believe the Bible, and then quote Ephesians 5:22, and you are going to get shot down from every angle. And so what happens is we come to the Bible, and we're like, okay, we love Jesus. We believe the Bible. We believe that God has spoken. This is not just a book about God, that literally God is revealing himself, his purposes, his ways in the scriptures. That this is not just a bunch of dudes sitting around writing about God, but literally this is from God. Then we read from Ephesians 5:22 and says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we go, whoa, what do we do with that? In a lot of other cultures, it's not an issue, but it's not an issue, not in a good way. And we'll talk about this in just a minute. But in our culture, just read that verse. And you'll have people say, wait a minute, hold on. Are you telling me that you really believe that wives ought to submit to their husbands? I mean, are you that bigoted? Are you that much of a male chauvinist? Are you that much into hierarchy and men are better? No, that's not what I said. But just saying it in our culture presents this image that, you know, we're trying to put women down, keep women in their place, make sure that they're barefoot, pregnant all the time, in the kitchen. Woman, get me a beer, you know, get me a hot dog, get me a bratwurst, take care of my needs, that we have this image of what this means. And then we come to the text and we have to figure out what's going on here. I mean, if it's literally from God, if God has literally spoken, then we got to deal with it seriously. Now, we can just go, Dad, God didn't really mean that. He was speaking in a culture a long time ago where everything about this was just the way the culture was structured. This morning does not allow me to give you a hermeneutics lesson. Hermeneutics is the science of studying the Bible. But let me tell you that anybody who wants to tell you that Ephesians 5:22 and the at least six other passages in the New Testament and the multiple passages in the Old Testament are speaking into a culture and they don't apply today is just, they don't understand what it looks like to really study the Bible and know God. I'm just telling you. Now, you want to have a debate with me? Catch me after service. We can have a good talk about it. But at the very core, he's actually speaking into a culture in many of these cities where women are asserting their rights in very clear ways. And he's telling women in that culture to be countercultural. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. So we come to this, and as people have tried to wrestle somewhat with scripture, there's kind of three main ways that Christians have tried to interpret these passages that deal with the roles, the differences, that celebrate the differences in marriage. And what I want to do real quickly is I want to expose you to those, let you know where we clearly stand, and then tell you why, and then take off into the challenge to women. But the first approach to the biblical text is an approach that is called chauvinism. Now, it's not hard. I don't really need to define that, okay? But at the very core, we know what a male chauvinist is. He's a man who thinks he's better than the women around him. And chauvinism is, and this approach has been used in a lot of places where men have come to this text and said, okay, I read all these Bible verses about the way men and women are different, and different means I'm better. Now, make no bones about it. In some cultures, men will flat out say that. But in our culture, even as there has been some chauvinistic approaches to the text, to these texts, we would never say men are better. But what we do is we create systems and structures that give men the right to keep women in their place. And chauvinism basically says men are different, men and women are different in role, and they're also different in value. That men have greater value, greater position. They're really the ones who stand before God. And I just want to tell you, we're not there. But there are places where that is held. And I think the second position sometimes is a response to the first. Because there have been such bad use of the Bible to keep women in their place. The response to that is biblical feminism, which basically says, okay, it's not just that men are not equal, but now we're going to say women, at least for a while, are better because they deserve it. But it's a response to chauvinism. The second approach is called egalitarianism, okay? There will be a quiz at the end of church today. You'll pick up a copy on the way out. Egalitarianism is basically the view that when you come to the biblical text, these are the people who will say this is all comes out of culture. And so it doesn't apply to us today because we live in a different culture. But egalitarianism basically says men and women are functionally the same in value and the same in role. In other words, they're created in the image of God, so the same in value. Well, that also means that anytime you create any structure that says men should lead and women should submit, you are violating that. And so we just need to kind of take those scriptures, gloss over them. We need to come at the text and approaches to kind of put those scriptures in the background and not really deal with them honestly, because we're going to go to other passages like the one in Galatians that says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. Well, see, that passage is affirming that men and women are equal in value. But the same guy who wrote that wrote this. So if he wrote, we're neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, we're all one in Christ, and he comes around and he says, wives, submit to your husband, he must be teaching us something. And so egalitarianism is an approach that says men and women are same in function, same in value. And we do not hold this position, although what I will say is this is kind of an interesting, you know, if you've been around us, we talk about closed hand and open hand. Closed hand are things we will not let go of. Open hand are things that we hold loosely and we can debate. Now, here's where we are on this, and I'll tell you the third one. All of your elders hold this third position. It will be the teaching position of our church, but if you are still struggling, this does not mean you've got to go, this is not the church for me. Wrestle with us on this issue. We do not turn people away from membership in Genesis because you don't hold the third position. We do not want to push you out. What we want to do is help you wrestle deeply with Scripture and try to convince you that this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. There's something beautiful in it. And that's kind of my goal this morning, is to teach you about this and then give women some challenges out of this, of what it looks like as you really live preparing for marriage or living as a married woman. So the third position is a position called complementarianism. Now, this is not compliment, like the idea is that men are supposed to say nice things about their wives. So it's the complementarianism is not mean that when you go home today, you say, baby, you look really hot, although you should, often, okay? Compliment is two pieces that come together and fit. They complement each other. They come together and they fit. They make a whole out of parts. And so complementarianism is a position that men and women are equal, completely equal in value, that we are created in the image of God by God, that you are men, you are fully in the image of God. Women, you are fully made in the image of God, that we are equal on that level, but that God has made us different. Those differences do have roles assigned in certain places, and that those, as God has created us different, as we live out those roles, God is teaching us something about ourselves, about himself, and about the world around us. And so we come together as two people made in the image of God. There's a coming together to become one flesh, and as each person lives out their role, there's a beauty in that that is designed by God. Now, here's the deal. I cannot spend as much time as I would love to unpack this. But what I want to encourage all of you to do this week is to spend a little time checking out the blog. because I will put posts, probably three or four posts this week, that takes the discussion of what it means when Paul says submit to your husbands, or this idea of complementarianism. There was actually a group together to put together a statement called the Danvers Statement. I'm going to publish that on our blog this week, and you can read that and just see all the scriptural foundation for it and all this. The elders have discussed this, and we affirm this statement, okay? We are in agreement of what will be posted. So we want to encourage you to go out and read and just study more. And if you're sitting here and you're like, ooh, I'm really uneasy. Lady or dude, I'm uneasy with this, just go and see if we're being fair with the scriptures, if we're allowing God to speak for himself, and then out of that, challenging you to be who God's called you to be. That's what we want to do. Because I'm crazy passionate about this. Jesus is the center of everything. And if we live our lives for his glory and figure out what it looks like to obey him and live for him and trust him and all those sorts of things, what happens is our lives will work. We tend to come at it, first of all, we say, okay, Jesus, you're the center of our life, but what we really mean is, Jesus, I'm the center of my life and I want you to bless what I want. And then as we do that, we tend to think if it works, God blesses it. Instead of saying, God, what are you saying? Let me trust you and live for you and figure out what that means. And so these passages speak deeply to this, that God has created us with an amazing design. And he's trying to teach us something. And there is a picture. And we've said this every week now, that in marriage, what God has done is he's created a picture and a path. I hope you get that in your brain. I hope when we leave this, you will look at your wife, you will look at your husband and say, God gave you to me for a picture and a path. We image something greater than ourselves. There's something going on when the husband and wife live together and begin to figure this out that is greater than Mike and Heidi. But it's also a path that God has given to make us more like Jesus. And so literally God gave Heidi to me to make me more like Jesus and to love me through her. And God gave me to Heidi so that she will become more like Jesus. And I'm really good at that part because I test patience really well. God must wanted to give her patience. I test it really well. And so therefore, God has given me to Heidi to love her for him and to allow God to make her more like Jesus because I'm in her life. And this happens when we live in these complementary roles with each other. Okay, and so what we want to do is we want to look at the passage and just wrestle deeply with it and try to figure out what it says. But we do this in a culture that really pushes back against this. So just think of our culture. This is not going to be a big, giant culture lesson, but first of all, think of the women who are presented in our culture as the quote-unquote female heroes of our culture. You know, Oprah, Hillary Clinton, the ladies on The View. And now, here's what I want you to do. In your mind right now, can you come up with a single woman who is celebrated in our culture? Because she lives. I mean, what is celebrated about her is that she is in a codependent, intermixed relationship with her husband in the context of family. Every woman in our culture that is celebrated culturally is celebrated because of her strength, her power, and her independence. Let's look at TV shows and movies. Almost every TV show that presents the family in the last 15 to 20 years, the woman is the strong one, the man is a buffoon. And the whole show is about how the woman makes fun of the man. I'm actually a big fan of Everybody Loves Raymond. I laugh because I see our marriage in there all the time. But let's be honest, Deborah's the strong one, Ray's a dork. And everybody knows it. And this is the image that our culture is trying to say. And so like I said, little girls show up at preschool, they show up at kindergarten, and from day one, the message from Sesame Street, the message from their school, the message from the culture is be a strong, independent woman. And girls, if you're here this morning and you're not married, or even if you're newly married, you need to realize you've been so saturated in that, that a message that says to you, submit and live under the authority and love your husband in this way, it is so counter everything you've ever been told, that to do it is just going to be really weird and different than anything you've been taught. Now, you need to hear me. This does not mean that you as a woman, you as a teenage girl, you as a young woman should not pursue all that God wants you to be. But the greatest thing for you is not independence. It's living in a great relationship with a dude who is a godly man. And that's what the Bible presents, says marriage is a good thing. We live in a culture that's telling women marriage is not a good thing. It's just something that's designed to put you down. And somehow, in the midst of this, we got to find the gospel. We got to trust in Jesus. We got to run to him, okay? And so in the text, as we read it, in the text, the Bible tells us wives submit to your husbands, and then later it's going to tell us that you should be respectful of your husbands. What's going on here in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is that there is presented in here the idea of headship and the woman as the heart or the body of the relationship. Both are needed. A head without a body is dead. A body without a head is dead. A body with two heads is a freak. And so what happens is the Bible's saying there's an image being pictured here that is a picture of something far greater. It's Christ and his church. But in the context of this, the wife is called to submit. And so what happens is that the Bible does say there is an authority structure. We hate that. But what happens is you read the Bible all the way through from cover to cover, you find out that anywhere there's an authority structure that God has given, God is teaching us something in that authority structure. He's trying to show us something. And so here's some of the authority structures that are presented in the Bible. The Bible tells us that wives submit to the husband. There's an authority structure there. The Bible tells us that children are to obey their parents. There's an authority structure there. The Bible tells us that slaves should obey their masters. And we will talk about that in a couple weeks because that freaks us out, but he is not talking about African-American slavery and what happened here. This is voluntary slavery because of economics. So let me just diffuse that right now. What happened here was horrible. We should, in unity, call that sin. But that's not what the Bible's talking about, okay? But what happens is in an employer-employee relationship, it's really what it is, you are under the authority of somebody, and the Bible's going to tell you live under authority. It happens in the church as the Bible tells the body of Christ to submit to their elders. And hence we think God gets away from this. In the book of Luke, chapter 251, Jesus, who is the God of the universe in human flesh. Now hear me. Jesus, who is the, did you hear it? God of the universe in human flesh. This is what the text says. In chapter 2, verse 51, it says, Jesus returned to Nazareth and he submitted to his parents. He is different. Something's going on as God in human form chooses to voluntarily put himself under somebody else's authority. And this is what's going on. As we figure out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, I mean, I love that term. This is what I like to call myself. People say, are you a Christian? Yes, but that term's used so all over the place that almost everybody in America thinks they're Christians. But as I call myself a follower of Jesus, what I'm saying is I follow Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means that I'm looking to Jesus to be my authority. I am placing my life under his lordship. I'm not asking him to follow me. I'm following him, which is at the very core, the idea of faith and obedience. Faith and obedience is the core of the Christian call. But how do I know what it looks like for me to have faith and obedience to God? God has given us images all through our lives that show us what it should, and when it doesn't go well, what it shouldn't look like. And so when I submit to the government, that's another one that's in scripture, and live under the authority of the government that God has given to give us peaceful lives, and I submit to the laws and stuff, it's teaching me what it looks like to have an authority in my life and live under that authority, which teaches me what it looks like to follow Jesus. When my children are in my home, I'll talk about this in a couple weeks, when my children are in my home and I'm teaching them what it looks like to have me as a loving, benevolent, gracious authority in their lives, and they learn what it looks like to be disciplined in love towards submitting to that authority, what's really going on is they are being taught what it looks like to follow Jesus and submit to him as Lord. And at any point in these structures, when the culture or a person says, I will not live under that authority, but I'm going to try to replace that authority, that culture already is in a place where it's saying, God is not my true authority. They've already figured out how to say, I know what the Bible says, but for us, it really needs to mean this. Did you hear that? For us, it really means this, which means I don't care what God says, we're going to make up our own rules and we're going to be our own authority. Well, I'm not following Jesus if I do that. And so when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, you need to hear this. What the text actually bears this out. It's saying you are picturing something, and the picture is the church, Jesus' people, submits to him as you live in gracious, benevolent relationship under the rule or under the governance or under the headship of your husband. What's going on is it is creating an image of what it looks like to submit to Christ. And that's why it says submit in everything. Now, here's the weird thing. So then it sounds like that is the husband is the guy who sits in his easy chair and does what he wants and just keeps yelling at his wife, come do what I need, take care of my needs, all that kind of stuff. You got to read the text as a whole. The call to the men is much harder. If a man is doing what he's called to do in this text, most women will say, I'll follow that dude. I'll jump in behind. He'll die for me. I don't mind getting in behind that guy. It's really hard for you ladies when you have a husband who won't die for you to figure out how to follow, but you need to hear me. What the Bible says is, dudes, you fix you and trust Jesus. Ladies, you fix you and obey Christ and trust Jesus. And as one or both people in the context of marriage begins to live out what the text says, that marriage will begin to get healthy. Now, I know that in this room, we're talking to a lot of married people, and my guess is a good percentage, maybe half of the marriages here, have at least some, if not a high level of unhealthy stuff going on. And I just want to tell you that counseling is a good thing. Go to counseling. Come talk to Heidi and I. We would love to sit down and just walk you through some things. Go find somebody who can help you out. But at the core, if there is not a call to live God's purpose in the picture that is in marriage, it's not going to work. Because at the very center, you are two selfish people who want to center on yourselves. And when you are wronged or hurt by the other person, you would just keep turning inward. And until there is repentance and a trusting of Christ with your lives and then obeying what he says to do, it just, counseling is not going to fix it. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not against counseling. But if you go to a counselor and a counselor says, listen, don't pay attention to what the Bible says here. This is the way you guys ought to work. Run. Run from that counselor. Get what somebody says. Let's help you figure out what it looks like for you two to live this out. And so in this command, there are two, or in this passage, there are two basic calls to you ladies, okay? Call number one is to be submissive. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, okay? So two basic calls here. The first one is wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. Be submissive. Now, in the text, the verb for be submissive, to submit, is a word that means to place yourself under authority. Once again, I cannot tell you in this time all the things that it doesn't mean, but this does not mean that you become his slave. What it means is you begin to recognize his headship, and at the core, he's the head, you are the heart of the relationship, and you find comfort and joy in that position. And so being submissive is literally voluntarily act of giving up one's own rights and to place oneself under another person's authority or headship. That's what it means to submit. And so in this situation, it means that the wife is voluntarily and lovingly giving herself to the leadership of her husband. Guys, you need to understand this. The very tense of the verb is very interesting. The very tense of the verb says this is a voluntary act that the wife does. Any man who puts his wife in a position where she must submit is not giving her the opportunity to be what the text calls her to be. You can't force this on her. And if you were forcing her to be submissive, she's going to miss the joy of being able to live out the gospel. You work on you. But ladies, this is you voluntarily, lovingly giving yourself to your husband in such a way that you represent him as the head of your home. Well, the first thing is, but you don't get my husband. He's a lazy, no-good bum who sits on a couch, eats Pringles all day, and watches TV and plays video games and watches ESPN for 18 hours. How am I supposed to submit to that guy? And the answer is, figure it out. But you work on you. Don't try to fix him, because I'm going to show you a bunch of passages of scripture here in a minute where the Bible is like amazing as it speaks into this. When you try to fix him, you're going to break him. It's not going to work for you to fix him. You've got to be you, repent, and let the Holy Spirit be, let God be God, you be you. When you try to take the role of the Holy Spirit, which is to convict him and change him, you are going to mess it up. But this is the rhythm of a lot of marriages. A lot of marriages, the rhythm is that the husband is, by being a man, a stronger person physically, but the woman is always trying to fight to supplant him as the rule, as the leader in the home. And here it says, wives, be submissive to your husband. We're back in the canoe. If you were here last week, we talked about the idea of a canoe. If you go on a float trip in a canoe, the person in the back has to steer, has to guide, has to be the one that sets the direction for the canoe. The person in the front can be the lookout, can make sure that you don't run underneath any trees or hit rocks or hit stumps in the water. But the person in front is giving direction, then letting the person in the back set the course. What happens so often, the two dangers of canoeing, is that the person in back is too busy fishing, drinking, messing around, shooting a water gun, that he forgets to steer and he keeps running the wife underneath trees with snakes on it. And now she doesn't trust him. Or the person in front keeps seeing stuff in the river and decides, I don't think my husband or I don't think the person running the canoe is going to get me out of the way of this. And she tries to take the role of steering. Now, we talked to the guy in the back seat, the back last week, so I'm not going to reiterate that. But the lady in the front, you need to hear this. The canoe works so well in this illustration. Because if you were in the front of a canoe, ladies, and you see a tree in the middle of the water, and you're thinking, if we hit that, we are going to flip. And you think, I don't think my husband can pull this off, or I don't think that, I keep calling my husband because that's the image, but the person in the back can pull this off. Therefore, I am going to get us out of the way of that tree. You will start paddling like crazy, and what you will do is you will turn the canoe sideways so that now you will hit that tree in the water broadside, and you now have put the whole canoe in a position where both people can drown. That's what happens in marriage. It is what happens in marriage. And the second danger of the canoe is the person in front is always trying to take the role of leading the canoe. And ladies, what's happened in a lot of marriages is that the man may be a pig. Not maybe, the man is a pig. Because all men are pigs. It's just a rule of life, okay? The man may be a pig, but when you try to usurp his role as the leader in the home, thinking that by usurping his role, you will make him into the man that you want him to be. Because let's be honest, when you married the guy, you said, I do. What was going off in your mind is, I really like this guy now, but I can shape him into the guy I want him to be, right? As you try to force that to happen, you are turning the canoe sideways. And so God says, inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Paul, wives, yield yourself to the leadership of your husband. You're saying, but he doesn't lead. Wives, yield yourself in everything. And there's a passage in 1 Peter that takes it even farther. It says, what if my husband's an unbeliever? Here's what it says. God's path to changing him is not you trying to take the rule in your home. It's you submitting humbly, quietly, gently. That's the way God's going to change him. And so wives, be submissive to your husbands. As to the Lord, that's the key. Two phrases here real quick, to your own husbands. This is not a general call to be submissive to men at all. This is context of marriage. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then as to the Lord, which means as you submit to him, you're submitting to Jesus, you're showing authority in your life, living under the lordship of Jesus. But any time that the submission to your husband and the submission to the Lord come in conflict, you follow Jesus. So if your husband is saying, submit to me, I'm asking you to sin, the answer is no. Submit to me and I want you to change religions and not trust Jesus, the answer is no. Submit to me and I don't want you to be part of your church, I don't want you to live for Jesus in your church, the answer is no. You live for Jesus first. But in the context of that, then you find the leadership, you find the headship of your home and your husband and you submit to that. And the second thing it says is be respectful. Verse 31, look at it. Verse 31, he says, verse 32, the mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What's really interesting here is that in this last little verse, Paul has told each of us to do what our spouse needs. Ladies, think about this. What do you need most from your husband? You need him to love you. You need to have visible, tangible, loving ways that shows that he really deeply cares, that his heart is moved by you, that you, he finds you attractive and wonderful, and you want him to love you. Here's a command. Husbands, love your wives. Now, what you think is that's what my husband needs, but that's not really what he needs most. What your husband really needs most is that you respect him, you honor him, you think he is your superhero. And the power of words in a relationship is uncanny. Because when a man is living with a woman that does not respect him, he is either going to flee or he is going to be broken all the time. He already is broken at work. We live hard lives. Part of the fall is that we work really hard and we're not respected for our work. And what men need is they need to come to a place where they walk in the door and the wife respects him. What happens in so many marriages is that the men walk in their door, a place where they need the wife to say kind, affirming, respectful words. And the wife's response is, why can't you? Why don't you? I wish you were more like my dad. And you have no idea, ladies, how deeply you are wounding your husband. Wives, respect your husband. And so watch this. Who gets to be the referee? Think about this. On the question of husbands love your wives, who gets to be the referee for that? The wife does. So husbands, here you go. Once today, you look your wife in the eye and you look at her and you say, honey, I want to know, do you feel loved? I want you to be honest. Do you feel like I love you? And then put your cup on and take it and then repent of whatever she tells you. Right? She gets to be the referee. If she does not look at you and go, baby, I just want to let you know, I feel so deeply loved by you. Yes, you're a sinner. You need grace. But the truth of the matter is, for the most part, I don't have to bat my eye when I wonder if my husband loves me. She says that, woohoo, celebrate it. And then promise that you will stay that dude. But if you look at your wife and she says, sometimes, all right, come on, honesty time, let's get it. Why? And whatever she says, she gets to be the referee. This is why it's to your own husbands. It's not the idea of love in general, you're loving a person. The way you love your wife is gonna be different than the way I love my wife. Love her. I will love Heidi that way. I asked her this week, and I was a little bit nervous, and thankfully she said, yeah, you do. And I got to tell you, when I walked through this with her, I said, you know, all right, ask me, because this is where I'm going. And I said, she said, do you feel respected? I want to tell you, I do. Now, I'm not blowing smoke up here. I'm not. God has blessed us so richly. Guys, take the initiative. Look at your wife and say, do I love you like you want to be? And ladies, have the integrity to lovingly be truthful with him in a gentle way. But then, wives, you look your husband right in the eye and go, do you feel like I respect you? Do you feel like I respect you? And let your husband be honest. And if he begins to tell you how your words and your behavior and the way you pin the kids against him and the way you treat the value of his work, it does not lift him up and make him feel valued as a man. Repent and get it right. I'm telling you, if you do those two things, if you will do it, husbands, if you will begin to figure out what it looks like to love your wife, wife, if you will start figuring out what it looks like to respect your husband, in 5 years, your marriage, it will work, it will be beautiful, and will begin reflecting Christ. But a husband who says, I'm not investing in my wife that way, and a wife who says, he's a pig, I don't want to do that, you're in trouble. You're spinning sideways into a giant log that's going to crush the canoe and flip it. And the Bible calls us to live with these roles, and it actually tells each of you to do what your spouse needs, his greatest need in the relationship or her greatest need in the relationship. Do it. Trust Jesus. You say, and do not do it this way. Husbands, do not say, when she starts respecting me, I'll start loving her. You be the one who takes the initiative. But wives, do not say, My husband's not that guy. He doesn't love me. You just obey Christ with what he's called you to do. And so love and respect. And here's the deal. So men, this means your standard of beauty in your home is your wife. The hottest woman in your eyes is your wife. Do not embed things in your life that will take you away from that. This is why looking at pornography is a bad thing for dudes, because it teaches you that I will have my wife, but I'm going to find my standard of beauty in some other woman. Do not be getting Sports Illustrated swimsuit and keeping it on your table for a month. Because what your wife, she may not look at you and say, but what she's saying is in her mind is she's going, my husband finds them more attractive than me. And so no matter what your wife looks like, I mean, look at her. She is your standard of beauty. She is the most beautiful woman in the world to you. And you've got to figure out how to let her know she is. And if in your mind she's not, you're like, well, she doesn't have the body shape she used to. We get older. That happens. She is your standard of beauty. But watch this. Women, your standard of hero is your husband. Your standard of hero. And a lot of you read a whole bunch of smutty romance novels and you watch TV shows where there is a dude in the story that you're just like, I wish my husband could be that guy. You are doing the same thing to him that pornography does to you, to him is looking at any pornography does to you. You're creating the image of a man that nobody can live up to and they're saying, this is my true hero. Your guy is right next to you is your true hero. And figured out what it looks like to celebrate what he does rather than focusing on what he doesn't do. Respect your husband. And so this is what it looks like to live in marriage. And dadgummit, I have so much more this morning I would love to share with you. But I'm looking at the clock and they did it right. Last week they tried to sneak. They knew I was going to get after the men for a long time. They actually set the clock 10 minutes fast last week. I think my son was responsible for that. But here's the deal. There are a bunch of passages in Proverbs that tell us how women do this. And I'll blog on that too. There's one passage that says, a contentious wife is like a continual dripping. You realize that in the Far East, this is how they torture people. There's a passage that says, it is better to live on the corner of your rooftop than to live with an angry and contentious wife. That's true. It's true. And I'm getting this out. Ladies, here's the big one. A lot of you use sex to control your husband. Your mindset is, until he shows me the love I feel like I deserve, I'm going to make sex sparse. I'm going to make sex hard and difficult for him to obtain, and then I'm not going to make it a joy for him. You were beating your husband down with that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes it very, 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 very clear that that is sin. You were sinning against your husband. You say, but you don't know what he does to me. Now, I'm not talking about rape. That's horrible. I'm not talking about him forcing yourself up. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7. It says that when I married my wife, we made a trade. I got her body. She got mine. So Heidi's body is no longer hers. Heidi's body is mine. I traded way, way up. And here's what it says. It says, the only reason you withhold sex is for the purpose of prayer. Mutually agreed on prayer. It's when husband and wife come together and say, we need to focus on God. We're going to separate for a season to do that. And the season is not long. And it says, when either of you begins to burn again, you get back with it. If your husband is frustrated in your sex life and you're using it as a way to control him, you are not honoring Christ. It's not about your husband. You are not honoring Christ. Now, you want to have a good discussion on, okay, what are the implications? I'd love to sit and chat with you, bring Heidi into the conversation, make sure we instruct you well from the scriptures. Wives, submit to your husbands, respect him, and believe it or not, one of the most important ways you do that is in the bedroom. I love you, ladies, and my goal is that God would develop beautiful, wonderful, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, healthy marriages here, which is also Paul's goal as he wrote this text. because everything in Ephesians is about the fact that Christ has so deeply changed us that we live different from the world because of who we are in Christ. And he's trying to tell us this is what it looks like to live as saved, transformed, redeemed, sanctified, Christ-following people in a world that will reject us. And so what does it look like to honor Christ? And therefore, what does it look like to live with husband and wife as complementary pieces of equal value, but with different roles in the marriage? When that happens, it is really beautiful. And I want to tell you, I know that from personal experience. Jesus, we love you. We ask you to transform our lives into your image. We ask you to change us in deep and beautiful ways. And Lord, right now, I specifically want to pray for our wives this morning. I want to pray that you would give them a change of heart if they need that. They would figure out what it looks like to repent and that they would trust you. And Lord, change, build strong marriages at Genesis. Make that be, I just pray, Lord, that you would make that one of the most beautiful things about this church, that there would be strong, beautiful marriages. But Lord, I know that in this room this morning, there are people from broken, hurting, struggling, frustrated, 20 years of hardship and not getting along marriages. And I just pray that you would begin to help them work on their marriage in such a way that you would transform them. In your name I pray, amen. Let's stand and let's sing and celebrate Jesus. This first song connects with everything I just said, okay? And we're gonna celebrate what Jesus says about trusting and obeying him. As we do this, we'll collect an offering that is a way of worshiping and honoring Christ with our wealth and our goods. Celebrate Jesus deeply right now. If you're with your wife, if you're with your husband, hold hands while you worship, okay? And celebrate the relationship that God has given you, all right?